teachings of Jesus, and now we are in one of his most famous teachings, the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon starts off with a description of what a person's character is like who is in his kingdom. And now we are in a section where Jesus uses two word pictures to show us what our relationship to the world is like. Last week we took a break and thought especially about the meaning of the resurrection. But the week before that, we saw that Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." Today, we come to verse 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus continues to tell us what our relationship to the world is like. And here he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So I usually start off my sermons with an illustration to try and engage you in what is about to be said. That's one of the purposes of an illustration. But about half of this text is illustration, and so I don't have an opening illustration, but instead we'll get right into what this text says. And first of all, I think that we need to explore the meaning of the metaphor. So this is a word picture when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." So let's do a little bit of thinking about why this is such a common metaphor for a variety of ideas, which I hope will become increasingly clear. But let's think, first of all, about the nature of light in itself, and then secondly, think about the nature of light in contrast to the darkness. So we're going to start off thinking about the meaning of the metaphor, "You are the light of the world." And then I want us to take a few minutes to just think about the audacity of the assertion. What an incredible thing to say to a little small band of disciples. And what an incredibly audacious thing to say to a church like Bullet Lick Baptist Church, "You are the light of the world." Really? What does that mean? And then Jesus gives two illustrations to help us understand what he's talking about. One of the illustrations is, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so Jesus is saying, if you really are a Christian, it's going to be obvious. It is inevitable that people will know that you're a Christian. There's no point in trying to hide it. And if you did try to hide it, it would be contrary to reason, because no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. So we, as Christians, have been lit by the Lord. We have been transformed by the Lord so that we might shine light to all who are in the house and be the light of the world. And so then he concludes this passage with an exhortation, then do what you were made to do. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So let's first of all think about the meaning of the metaphor when Jesus says you are the light of the world. And let's think just some of the characteristics of light itself. For one thing, light is silent. Light in itself does not make any noise, and so it's not always through a loud proclamation of who you are that your influence in the world is seen. Light is something that is silent. Light is also something that is very obvious when the darkness is deep enough. I remember several years ago, I and a friend or two had gone on a fairly long hike to do some rappelling on some cliffs. And when we finished, the sun had set, and we still probably had a mile or two to walk. I don't think there was any moon or any stars visible that night, and we were walking through the woods, so it was quite dark. And I remember being amazed at a sudden flash of light. And I looked up, and what was the source of that light was there was a lightning bug that was just on a on a branch, maybe 8 or 10 feet high. There was a lightning bug up there, and every time that he flashed his little flash, it just illumined everything around. Well, we don't usually think of a lightning bug as being a great source of light, but if it's dark enough, even a little light is noticeable. And so, you are the light of the world. Jesus is using plurals here, so he's talking to us as his followers. But I think it's also applicable to us when we have the idea of what difference can I make in such a world of darkness? Well, you can be a lightning bug. You can be that kind of light, and if it's dark enough around you, then your light will make a difference. So, also another thing about the light that Jesus is talking about is that it is a light that is a reflected light. You know, the brightest objects in the night sky are the moon and the planets. And the moon does not have any light that emits from itself. It instead is a reflection of the sun's light reflecting off of the moon. And the same thing is true of the planets. So there are several planets that you can see with the naked eye. And if you've paid much attention to the night sky, then sometimes you'll see what looks like an extremely bright star, but you'll know that's not a star. No star is that bright. The brightest star in the night sky, the brightest star, is Alpha Centauri. Sirius. Alpha Centauri is the star that's nearest to us. But Sirius, tonight, if the sky is clear and you know what Orion is, the star Sirius is just, from our perspective, in the lower left-hand corner, right below Orion. But it's not nearly as bright as Venus or Mercury or Jupiter or Saturn, all of which you can see with the naked eye, and they're just so bright. But those planets don't emit light. Instead, they are reflecting the light of the sun as it shines off of them, and then we can see it. That is the kind of light that we as Christians also reflect. It's not that we have all of this great wisdom in ourselves and we're going to just bless the world with all of this wisdom that emits from us, this truth that comes from us. All the truth and the wisdom that we have is a reflected light. So Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But now, as a result of our affiliation with Jesus, then we also become light. One of the most fascinating stories in the Old Testament is something that the Bible describes about what happened to Moses' face after he had been in the presence of the Lord for 40 days on the mountain. He came down and his face was glowing. He didn't realize it, but people said, what is up with that? And they were afraid of him, so they wouldn't come near him. And so he put a little veil over his face so that he wouldn't frighten people. And so as long as that glowing was coming from his face, then he put a veil over it. But just being in the presence of the Lord actually had a physical effect on Moses so that he was filled with the light of the Lord and was reflecting his light. Now, I've never seen anybody on earth who has a luminous face, a face that actually would glow in the dark. I'll just avoid all kinds of silly jokes that I could make right here about what kind of faces I have seen. But I've never seen anyone who actually has light shining from their face. But I'm sure that we all have known people that there seemed to be a heavenly glow coming from them because they'd been in the presence of the Lord and walked in the presence of the Lord all of their life. Light is silent a little bit, can be very powerful. The light that we reflect as Christians is a light that comes from another source. It is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world that is showing from us as it reflects off of us. But then let's think about light in contrast to the way the Bible talks about darkness and some of the ideas, some of the situations conditions that are described by darkness. And I'm just going to identify two or three here. So for one thing, darkness is used as a description of ignorance. So ignorance, when you don't know what is there, then you are said to be in the dark. And we still use it that way. I'm in the dark as to what you're talking about. That just means I don't know what you're talking about. And darkness is used that way in the Scripture. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And Jesus, in John chapter 11, we read how that Jesus was getting ready to go back to a part of the country in Israel where he had been persecuted. And the disciples said, a short time ago, the Jews tried to stone you there, and yet you're going back. And Jesus said, a man who walks by day does not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, because he's in the dark. You don't see what is in the dark. I tried to rack my brain to think, have I ever been lost in the dark? I can't think of any instances where I've been lost in the dark, but I can think of several instances where I was lost in the daytime in the woods. And so I could just imagine how much worse the lostness would have been if it had been a cloudy night and I had not been able to see anything. I was never lost overnight on these several. I can think of about four instances where I got lost in the woods. But how much worse it would have been if it was dark and I couldn't see what was going on. When you're in the dark, then it is a condition of ignorance. Well, in contrast to that, being enlightened means that you now understand. You're able to see. You know some things that you didn't used to know. And so when the Lord shines his light on us, we come to understand some very important things that we never knew when we were in the dark. And now we have been appointed to be that light to other people. We have a tendency sometimes, I think, to underestimate the spiritual ignorance that characterizes most of the people that we walk with every day. It can be very sobering when you start to talk to people about what do they know about the Bible. And, years ago you could count on people knowing who Noah was. And years ago you could count on people knowing a little bit about Abraham. But now there's just so much biblical ignorance. But even in the days when people knew who Abraham and Noah were and people who were major figures in the Bible, there still is so much ignorance about what God is like, who Jesus was, what Jesus stood for. How can we be made right with God? People don't know those things. How are they going to know? You're the light of the world. You do know these things. And some of you in this room are the most enlightened, informed Christian in your circle of friends. Some of you are the brightest light in the place where you work. And you might say, oh, really? That can't be true. But for some of you, that is so. You are the light of the world. In contrast to the darkness of ignorance, you know God. You know the truth. And you are the light of the world. And you can help people to understand what they need to know so that they also can know God and be made right with Him. So darkness represents ignorance. But then darkness also, in the Bible, represents sinfulness. So Jesus says in John chapter 3, this is the judgment, or this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Whoever loves the light comes to the light so that it may be seen clearly that what he has done has been done through God. But whoever does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And so it's obvious in that context that Jesus is saying people who are living lives of rebellion against God are in the darkness. They're in the darkness of sin, and they love it. Light, they love it so much that even though light has come into the world, in me, Jesus Christ, even though light has come into the world, People love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They'd rather keep on enjoying the sinful pleasures that they are enjoying, and rather than turn away from those sinful pleasures and embrace the light that has come into the world. Well, in contrast to that, you are the light of the world. You are no longer under the dominion of sin in the way that you once were. We just read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. He says, "Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. When you were darkness, you were living," and then it mentions all of these sins. That's the way that you used to live. But now you've turned away from that, and you have become holy. So you are the light of the world in a place that is characterized by ignorance and a place that is characterized by a blind sinfulness, but you're the light of the world. And then there's another way that the Bible uses the word darkness to describe another condition of humans, and that is a condition of extreme sadness. We also use darkness in that way. You know, sometimes when someone is depressed, we'll just say, "She's in a really dark place." And just means she is depressed, she's not experiencing any joy. And the Bible uses the word darkness to describe the inevitable condition of mind that sooner or later will characterize everyone who is separated from God. There are a lot of people who are saying, "What's the point of this life? I don't see what it's all for. Am I just supposed to go to work, come home, watch Netflix, go to sleep, get up and do it again? And I'm supposed to do that for the rest of my life? What kind of a life is that?" And sometimes when people face that's really the only way that they're living, then they think, "What a sad existence. How dark my life is." And there are a lot of people that you come in contact with who are experiencing that kind of dark sadness. You're the light of the world. You are to help them to see that there is a way to live life that makes it meaningful, but you're never going to find that meaningful, joyful existence apart from laying aside your rebellion against God and getting on God's side. That doesn't mean that your life is just going to be one day after another of the birds singing and the flowers blooming. But that once you're on God's side, then you understand that there are purposes, that God has purpose even in the sad things that happen to you. And that you can find joy in knowing that all things are working together for the good of those who love the Lord and who've been called according to His purpose. That God is superintending all things to accomplish His glory and your good. You're the light of the world. You're sent into a world of ignorance, a world of sinfulness, and a world of sadness. And you can do something about it. Really, you say? Well, yeah, just consider the audacity of what Jesus says. You are the light of the world. And similar to what I explained to you when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," the same kind of grammatical construction is used here that emphasizes the word y'all. It's a plural you. Y'all are the light of the world. And it's difficult to emphasize that unless you do something like put it in a bold print or put it in italics. So when you come across bold print or italics in something that you're reading, you know, the author means you to see this as, he's emphasizing it. That's what the grammatical construction of this statement is. You, yes, you are the light of the world. Now, I say that is an audacious statement. I've tried to think of a better word than audacious because we don't use that word very much. But audacious is a very bold statement that you can just barely believe that it is true. It's a very strong statement about something. And so for Jesus to look out on this little crowd of, of 12 disciples, and that's who he's talking to, even though there were other people who were listening. He looks at his 12 disciples and he says, "You, yes, you, are the light of the world." We? The light of... You meant the light of Nazareth. No, I mean the light of the world. Well, surely you mean the light of Israel. No. You are the light of the world. Now, it's a very audacious statement, but I want it to have two effects on you. First of all, I want you to see what a noble assignment you have been given. You are the light of the world. You are not just a nobody. You are part of that body of Christ that he has assigned to be the light of the world. You're somebody. When you're with Jesus, you are somebody. Let it ennoble you. And the second thing is, let it embolden you. Let it make you courageous. You do have things to say. If you're a Christian, you do have things to say that people need to hear. And I think our tendency is to say, well, they don't want to hear it from me. That may be so. But there are some people who want to hear it from somebody. And maybe you. Maybe you. So let the audacity of this statement be something that you feel the nobility of the job that Christ has given us to do, and then also let it embolden you that you will you'll not do what Jesus says as he gives these two illustrations. So he does now give us two illustrations, and the first one is, it is inevitable that if you are a Christian, people are going to know about it. Look at what he says. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So that's the first illustration. By the way, have you ever thought about the etymology of the word illustration? Luster is from a Greek root that means enlighten. And so an illustration is something that sheds light on an idea. Same thing can be said for illumination. It's something that... So let me illustrate means let me give you let me shed some light on what Jesus is saying here. Of course, Jesus gives the two illustrations. And the first one is, if you are a Christian, it is inevitable that you will be seen. And so there's no point in hiding it. There's no point in trying to hide it. Now the second illustration is saying that would be ridiculous, but let's think about this first one. This is not just Jesus, this is not an exhortation. This is a statement of fact. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so if you are saying that you're a Christian and nobody knows it, there's something wrong. Because a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. There are going to be differences in the way that you talk, differences in the way that you spend your money, differences in the way that you spend your time, differences in the way that you treat your spouse, differences in the way that you raise your children. You are going to be a city that is set on a hill and you cannot be hidden. And so if someone were to look in your checkbook, there ought to be evidence, if anybody uses checks besides me and Carol. So if someone looks in your financial records, it is wow, she's a Christian. Look at the way she spends her money. If someone were to look at the way that you spend your time during the day, they'd say, wow, he's a Christian. It would be bad if they said, I had no idea. I had no idea whatsoever that they were a Christian. So I think it is possible for someone to be a real Christian and not embrace the assignment that the Lord has given them so that it is not as well known as it ought to be. But I have a hard time thinking that nobody would know that you are a Christian by observing your life if they really looked at your life and if you really are a Christian. Because a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And then the second illustration that Jesus gives is to say it's illogical for you to try to hide it. So it's inevitable that you will be noticed. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. And then it's illogical that you would try to hide it. It's like lighting a lamp and then putting it under a basket or putting under a box of some kind. What's the point in that? You can't see it. And so the Lord is here saying, I have set you on fire for a purpose. Don't fight against this. Cooperate with this. I have set you on fire so that you might be a light in the world. Now, for anyone who may be saying, I think I'm a Christian, I've trusted Jesus, but I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. Maybe this can help to illumine you. The Lord has set you on fire so that you might be a witness. So, how can you do that? You say, oh my goodness, I just don't know if I can talk to people. Okay, I've got good news for you. In fact, I'm going to let Jesus give the good news to you in his concluding exhortation. Look at what he says there in verse 16. But he says, so let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, there are some people who would preach this text and they will say, this text means that you need to be a bold verbal witness for Jesus. Talk to people on the bus. Talk to people that you run into on the street. Talk to people here and there. Praise God, there are people who do that and people who do that well. But now for those of you who say, I don't care if you put a gun to my head, I'm not going to walk up to a stranger and talk to him about Jesus. I'm never going to do that. Well, I've heard that sometimes God has a meeting in heaven and says, all right, who said never this week? When my wife Carol was first interested in spiritual things, her brother took her to a church where she witnessed the baptism, and she said, I will never do that. And then a few weeks later, here she comes out of the baptistry all wet. And so you might sometime, but there are some of you who will never be a bold witness verbally. Are you the light of the world? Yes, you are. Jesus says, let people see your good works and bring glory to your Father who is in heaven. I've told you this story, but half of you weren't here when I told it, so I'll tell it again. When I was pastor in Kansas City, there was a physician and his wife who lived in the area, and they wanted to join our church. Our policy there was the same as our policy here. When someone wants to join the church, then we elders talk to him or her about their salvation, making sure that they've been baptized and so on. And so usually, if you've sat in on these conversations, I start off by saying, tell me about your spiritual journey. Tell me about your experience with God. And so I said that to this doctor. How did you become a Christian? And he said, well, I was in medical school, was doing my residency, and my wife gave birth to a little baby who lived just a few hours and died. And my wife was still in the hospital. I went home, I think his very words were, and withdrew into a funk. I pulled the shades on the windows and just withdrew into a funk. And in the midst of that darkness, there came a knock at the door. And you see how I use the word darkness there. So in the midst of that darkness, there was a knock at the door. I went to the door, and there stood a woman from my neighborhood that I did not know. But she had something in her hand, and she said to me, doctor, called him by name, doctor, I saw in the paper where your baby died. And I just want you to know that I'm praying for you, and I brought you this Jell-O salad. And he said, so I took the Jell-O salad, and I put it on the counter, And then I went and I sat down and I put my hands over my face and I said, who are these people? Because he said, no one from the hospital had contacted me. No one of my colleagues at the medical school had contacted me. Here comes this unknown woman from my neighborhood who's a Christian and says, I brought you this Jell-O salad. There was a long pause there, and I said, and that's how you got converted? He said, well, it led to my investigating the question, who are these people? And so I tell you that story to say, you are the light of the world, even if all you can do is make Jell-O salad. Find a way that you can use Jell-O salad to be the light of the world. And let your good works, let men see your good works so that they glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, this is the beauty about belonging to a body. Not every person in this church is a mouth. Jimmy Winfrey's a mouth. I'm a mouth. Steve Smith is a mouth. Dallas Constant, mouth. You know, and I can go around and say, there are some other people. I can look at some of you and say, you're a mouth. And then I look at other people and I think, you're a Jell-O salad maker. Do it for the glory of God. Find what you can do and find a way to do it for the glory of God. So Jesus says, look, you can't hide it. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And it would be foolish to try. No one lights a lamp like I've lit you and then puts it away so that it can be hidden in secret. Instead, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, if you have read ahead in the Sermon on the Mount, or if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, you'll know that later on, Jesus says, be careful not to do your works of righteousness to be seen by men. So here Jesus says, let your light so shine so that men may see your good works. And then later on he says, make sure that you don't do your good works to be seen by men. What's the difference? The difference is motivation. Are you doing it to show off? Are you doing it so that people will look at you and say, wow, he's holy? Or are you thinking, I want to help this person. I want to bring glory to God. One way brings glory to the Father, and the other way, you're trying to bring glory to yourself. You're the light of the world. Now, if I turn on a flashlight, would the purpose be so that you could look at the flashlight and admire the flashlight? No, the purpose would be so that you could see what was illumined in the beams of the flashlight. And that's the kind of light that we are too. We're just little oil lamps, or in modern times, we're just little flashlights. Not all of us have the same degree of luminosity, but in a dark world, even a little bit can show the way to someone else. So you, church, you, Bullet Lick, are the light of the world. And you know, it's interesting. Most people in the world see the truth about God in the light of the way a church in their experience has behaved. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but let me make the illustration. No one in the 5.5 years that I've been here, no one has said, I have read your confession of faith, and that's why I really want to become a member of this church. So what I don't want to ask a show of hands for is, how many of you in this room have read the confession of faith? I bet there's less than 5 people who have read the confession of faith. Why are you here? You're here because this church, like a flashlight, shines glory on God. this church, like a flashlight, shines the truth of God. And so it is, it's the church working together. It's not just the preacher, it's not just the Sunday school teachers, it's the people who look someone in the eye and shake their hand and say, "I'm glad you're here," and the person thinks, they really mean it. They really mean it. I think I could make some friends here. There are people here who really care about me. You are the light of the world. Let that ennoble you, and let that also embolden you. Now, you can't be light to the world until you yourself have been illumined by the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear the words of Jesus. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn.